We are working our way through the book of Luke, and we've made it to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is so much fun because there's senseless rage. Everybody loves to have a little bit of senseless rage in their life, huh? I don't know. I don't need a show of hands, but I'm guessing that there's a few of us. I know myself. We've had problems with fits of rage, with unnecessary anger, with having things bother us more than they should. And as we look at this, there's these religious leader people that Jesus has following him around. They've been following Jesus and the disciples around, trying to find fault with them, and they're continually looking for something that they can catch him doing wrong. Don't you love it that they want to try to find a way to catch God doing something wrong so that they can correct him? And before we get too upset with the Pharisees and the scribes, how many of us do the same thing? Maybe when we're in prayer, we have ways to correct God. Lord, you should have done this, or you could have done that. And we oftentimes will approach the throne in a spirit of arrogance rather than humility. And so when we look at this, I know it's real easy to say, oh, those terrible Pharisees, those people, you know, and assume it's someone else, but sometimes it's us. And I think most of us have some Pharisaical attitudes. Even people that are not followers of Jesus, not Christians. If you go down into Seattle, you might find people that are upset with you if you're driving a big diesel truck that they think that maybe you should all have electric cars, or you start eating meat and they think maybe you should be vegan. And you know, the people have attitudes about what's right and what's wrong. And individuals, whatever side of the political realm you're on, can get upset with the other side and think somehow that they're bad and we're good. And you see a lot of that kind of stuff going on. And you know, I think as I look at this passage, I really feel like we need to inspect our hearts and recognize the heart of Jesus is the heart that we should be having, and too often we have a different heart. It's easy when things don't go our way. I think the little brother of Jesus in James 4 talks about, you know, why do we fight and quarrel with one another? Well, we want something and we don't get it. And so we get upset and get angry and kill. And a lot of bad things happen from our not getting our way. We were talking about little kids. I mean, sometimes when you see little kids get upset, it's just because they didn't get to keep what they wanted or couldn't get what they thought was a good thing for them to have. You know, when you prevent them from going towards a hot fireplace or out into the street, or, you know, that sometimes kids can get irrationally upset, and I'm sure glad we all grow out of that. And oh wait, it feels like too often, you know, you're on the phone with some business and you'd like to talk to a person, and all you're getting is artificial intelligence that seems to think it knows better than you. But the one statement that you can count on is eventually they're going to say, I don't think I understand. And they don't. And even when you get a hold of the people, sometimes they don't. And so we can get upset about those little things, and hopefully we can grow and learn to turn to Jesus even in those circumstances. We look in chapter 6 of Luke, and now it happened that Jesus was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath. Now this is Dr. Luke that's writing a history of what happened, and he's got this orderly, logical description of the life of Jesus. And this particular passage today, verses 1 through 11, they kind of hit on a couple different Sabbaths. And I kind of get the feeling that Jesus intentionally did things on the Sabbath to bother those people that were following him around and looking for fault. They had made up a whole lot of rules, and there were some things that you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath, but since, you know, religious people like to make more and more rules, they added a whole bunch of other stuff. And they came up with all kinds of things that somehow, if you do this, you're somehow more holy. And they were following Jesus around and seeing themselves as more holy than Jesus. So here it is. It happened that Jesus was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. They were preparing a meal. You don't do that on the Sabbath. It's wrong. And so they're doing this, and some of the Pharisees, now where are these Pharisees coming from? They're following Jesus and his disciples around in this field that they're walking through. It just happened that they're going through this grain field, but the Pharisees just happened to be following Jesus around looking for fault. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, you can look through all of the Old Testament. You're not going to find a verse that says, don't do this. Nothing unlawful about what they were doing. Jesus answered them. So these Pharisees are trying to accuse the disciples, and Jesus keeps coming to their defense. Don't you love it that Jesus is our help and our defender? That he's got our back. He's covering for us. Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, the showbread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions." Now, it's kind of ironic here, and I think these Pharisees, these scribes, these are people that know Scripture. They have spent their life knowing Scripture so well that they can add to Scripture and make it even better than God made it, you know. And so here's God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking along, and they're accusing his people of doing something that's not in Old Testament Scripture. And he kind of just comes out and says, "Have you not even read? You know, you guys are Bible teachers, and you haven't even read this? What's wrong with you?" And he gives them this example of David. I'm going to jump to 1 Samuel. If you want to look for that, you feel free to find it. I'm not even going to tell you what page, or it's on the wall. 1 Samuel 21. Now, here's the situation. David is running for his life. And he's got some guys with him, and they're trying to get away. And they kind of left in a hurry because he found out that the king wanted to kill him. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place.'" Now, it's interesting that it's pretty clear when you read this history in 1 Samuel, the king didn't commission him. This is a lie. So here we've got David that we like to look up to, and he's a lot like us. He's covering for himself. He's making up stories so that what he's doing sounds okay. And by the way, Jesus is still defending him with the Pharisees accusing his disciples. So he's like, okay, he's told Ahimelech this story. "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found." The priest answered David and said, "There's no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women." So this consecrated bread could be used. It was only supposed to be for the priest, but Ahimelech's making an exception here. It's like, as long as they've been purified and kept from women. David answered the priest and said to him, "Be assured, women have been denied to us as previously when I left and the bodies of the young men were consecrated. Though it was an ordinary journey, how much more then will their bodies be consecrated today?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there except the bread of the presence, which was removed from its place before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day it was taken away. This is a Sabbath. This is one of the things that Jesus is pointing out. It's like the bread's been there for a week. It's week old bread. It's ready for the food bank. But it normally would have been just eaten by the priests. And at this time it's available. It gets sent out and the new hot bread gets replaced that's going to sit there. Now the bread of the presence, it was a bread that was basically placed before the Lord to show that we rely on the Lord for everything. And it was kind of one of the things in the Old Testament that was, King James Version would have called it show bread. It was set before the throne basically to say, we rely totally on you, Lord. We give you from our first fruits. We know that we wouldn't have anything without you. And with your presence, we are going to be able to thrive and do well. And so he's got this bread. He gives it to David. Now, one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. So Saul's got one of his people there, just happens to be there, and this Doeg guy kind of turns into a spy and goes back and tells Saul the whole story and all this. But David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there no spear or sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's matter was urgent." Yeah, the king's matter was he wanted to kill David. So that part was kind of true. It was urgent. And he ran off without having any weapons with him. The priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourselves, take it. For there is no other except it here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." So this whole thing starts to unravel. You know, David had killed Goliath and taken his sword and lopped his head off with it. And this sword gets placed in the care of the priests. And at this time, the priest gives it back to David, kind of gone full circle. Now we're jumping back to Luke chapter 6. So when Jesus said, you know, haven't you read about David and the bread, that story we just read from 1 Samuel? Jesus is telling them the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now in the same parallel passage in Mark, Mark says it a little bit differently. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." These religious people had gotten so caught up in their religion, in their rules, that they somehow were placing the rules above the one that made the rules. You know, when God gave us the Sabbath, it wasn't to be a burden. It was actually to be rest. He worked 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day, and then he said, this is what you all should do too. Work hard, but remember to take a rest. And that Sabbath rest is important. It was a time for celebration of who God is and what he's done for us. It was a time to reflect. It was a time to have positive worship. And the religious leaders had turned it into a time of rule keeping and whatever rules you can make on something. It's like if you give a gift to somebody, are you going to give them a list of rules of when and how they can use that gift? If you do, it stops feeling like a gift and feels more like a burden. And this is what the religious leaders had done with this gift that God had given of the Sabbath. They'd turned it into a responsibility or a duty, and it was something very difficult. And Jesus is saying the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That term Son of Man, that's how Jesus identified himself. That comes from Daniel, the book of Daniel, where it talks about the Son of Man is going to have eternal reign on a throne. And so he's recognizing himself as the Messiah, the one that is to bring salvation to all peoples, to all nations. Jesus continually identified himself as God. There's no denying that as you look through Scripture. So back Luke 6, on another Sabbath, so there was this one Sabbath, they're walking through a field and they're making grain and, you know, preparing a meal, and Pharisees are upset about that. On another Sabbath, of course, this is Dr. Luke. He's kind of putting some things together, right? This is thematic here. It's not necessarily like the next week or anything like that. He's just saying, here's another story about the Sabbath. Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. Dr. Luke is going to make sure we know which hand. And he's probably right-handed, predominant hand that you would use. His right hand was withered. Now the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely, these ones that followed him through the grain fields, these ones that constantly are trying to find fault with him. They're here in this synagogue. He's teaching, and they're trying to think, okay, how are we going to catch him doing something wrong? They're watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. It's like, you're not going to work, are you? You better not do something like a healing on the Sabbath, you know, because the Sabbath, we've got rules and we have to keep them. So instead of being there listening and to God who's giving Bible lessons, they're thinking, we got to catch him doing something wrong. Maybe he's going to heal this guy. They saw the guy that needed the healing. And rather than feeling like, wow, I empathize with him, no concern for him, it's like, I wonder if Jesus is going to heal him. Then we can accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. So now here's Jesus and this guy with the withered hand and whoever's in the audience, the congregation, including the Pharisees that are trying to find a way to accuse him. The man got up and came forward, and Jesus said to them, I ask you whether it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it. And then I think there was probably a pretty long pause while he stared into each one of their hearts. And it's like, I'm asking you, I know what you're thinking, you want to find a way to accuse me. Is what I'm about to do wrong? After looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. If you were in that meeting, what would you be thinking? It's like, wow. This guy that had a shriveled hand, it's been restored. He can use it again. Yay. Praise God. After looking around at them with anger, this is Mark 3, so, you know, after looking around at them is how Luke describes it. He said to him, stretch out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored. Mark adds a little bit. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. You know, Jesus loved these Pharisees. He wanted them to see the light. He wanted them to have a softness of heart so that they could rejoice with a healing rather than being upset. Jesus got angry. Jesus was grieved. He was just like us that way. I mean, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out. His hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with senseless rage and began discussing together what they might do to Jesus. Again, the book of Mark, the parallel passage. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might put him to death. Now here, they're upset with Jesus because he and his disciples are taking some grain and preparing a meal and eating on a Sabbath. Jesus had the nerve to heal somebody on a Sabbath. And they're going to go out and conspire to kill him on a Sabbath. Immediately. I mean, this is a hypocrisy. That's why Luke describes it as senseless rage. There's absolutely nothing makes sense. There's a guy that's needing healing. Jesus recognizes him, calls him forward, heals him, and they get upset. Were they upset because he was healed, or were they upset because Jesus was taking the limelight that they wanted? Trying to figure out what's in their heads. Is it even logical on any level for them to be upset about what had just happened? It doesn't make a bit of sense, and yet that's where their hearts were, that's where their heads were. Little brother of Jesus writes the book of James, and in the first chapter he says, "You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God." These Pharisees and scribes, these teachers of the law, they should have been thinking about how to bring about the righteousness of God. That should have been where they're trying to lead people, is into righteousness. And yet, they get senselessly in a rage and they're upset and they're going to go out and try to find a way to conspire and get this guy killed because he's not somebody that they can control. His agenda doesn't match theirs. They want to keep their power. And they can see that it's slipping away. Little brother Jesus says, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. That hits me sometimes because I still get angry at times. And it's like, wait a minute, why am I getting angry? I'd like to think, you know, it's because all these people that I'm upset with are really awful and I'm good. And this is righteous indignation, and we can convince ourselves somehow that they deserve our anger, and yet, you know, it's hurting me more than it's hurting them every time. And if I can just keep turning back to God and finding that ability to allow him to heal me of my anger, to heal me of my religious arrogance at times. Isaiah 64, Isaiah the prophet says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our wrongdoings like the wind take us away." Jump into Romans. Here's his Apostle Paul is writing, "Therefore sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts and do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Far from it. Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourself as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" If we want the righteousness of God, it's not going to be because we have human anger. We become slaves to our anger. It's something that controls us. I don't think most people that have difficulty with anger or fits of rage wake up in the morning thinking, "I wonder who I can get upset with today." It's like you think you're going to be able to make it through the day, and then it sneaks up on you, and you become a slave to that thing that you give yourself to. And if we can turn from that point and give ourselves to God, turn away from the old and put on the new. "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body's parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The fruit that we bear is going to be based on what's planted. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. You didn't have to think about righteousness, but you were slaves to sin, right? Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. We get to choose. You want death or do you want eternal life? For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to jump to Prophet Micah. As we think about this senseless rage, these Bible teachers would have known Micah the prophet. They would have been aware of this passage. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take pleasure in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? How can I do things for God? It's kind of the religious way of thinking. How can I earn my salvation? Shall I give him my firstborn for my wrongdoings, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, mortal one, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Or we can walk around and follow Jesus around in the grain field and accuse him of wrongdoing, or we can accuse him of healing on the Sabbath, or we can accuse him of not doing things the way we want him to do it. They themselves were filled with senseless rage and began discussing together what they might do to Jesus. Lord, I pray that we can learn from this and not follow the example of the Pharisees. Help us to quickly turn away from anger, turn away from wrath, turn away from senseless emotional harm that we can cause ourselves that digs the hole deeper and deeper that we can never get out of. And yet when we turn to you, you are faithful and you're just, and you'll forgive us of our sins, you'll cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, and you'll bring us into your good grace and your kindness, Lord, is what leads us to repentance. Help us to turn to you, Lord Jesus, and know you fully. Thank you, God, that you can and will and have cured each of us of some of our sins, and pray that as we hold on to others, you'll give us the ability to recognize them for what they are and to shed those things that are not helpful or useful towards your righteousness. Amen.